Well, as I'm still debating how I should start this sermon, I guess. And so I think I'm just going to start it. Let's go here. How do you like that for your first slide? This picture is a picture of a former member of a church. This church is known for their belligerent and constant protesting, you could say, of many kinds of many different people groups, you could say. This is Megan Phelps Roper. And she actually, there's other pictures of her holding up signs that say much worse things, I would say. And this church is known for protesting and for being very vocal and brash. And this particular lady is no longer a member of that church, and I would say, from what I understand, she is no longer a follower of Jesus. And I hope that she would become a follower of Jesus. But she talked about her life in a TED Talk in February of 2017. And she goes on to describe in this TED Talk how she was born into this family. They would go to different places and they would protest different people. People who identify as LGBT, Catholics, they would protest Catholics, they'd protest atheists, they protest Jews, and they protest Muslims, and they protest at funerals for soldiers. Things that were just not very, seemed like loving, I guess you could say. And yet they were a church, or they claimed to be a church. And the way she described it, you know, people would talk back, of course. Other Christians would talk back. And any time they were talked back to, they would view that as persecution. And they would view that as a good thing, that God is on their side. And so she had this dichotomy, you could say, where this is how she describes it. I'll just quote her. She says, "In my home, life was framed as an epic spiritual battle between good and evil. The good was my church and its members, and the evil was everyone else." So they had this notion of, if you didn't agree with us, you were evil. You didn't want anything to do with you, and they would protest. They would even go to other churches to protest. Why am I bringing up Megan Phelps Roper and this turn of events, you could say, this thing that has been going on with this church? The reason I bring it up is because this type of thinking, the us versus them, the whole thing of anyone who's not part of your little group is evil, this type of thinking was actually prominent with Israel in the Old Testament. I'm bringing this up because the passage that I've studied for the last few weeks kind of revealed that to me as I was digging into it. And it just reminded me of this type of thinking. It was true for Israel. We're going to look today at the prophecy by Amos. I figured I hadn't preached out of the prophecies very much, and I wanted to pick one, so I picked Amos, and I found a good passage, I thought, to preach on. Amos, during the time of Amos, Israel was actually split up into two separate kingdoms. And I know you might have difficulty seeing this map, but the purple down there is the southern kingdom of Israel, and that's called Judah. They went by Judah. The northern kingdom was Israel. They were referred to Israel. So we think of the nation of Israel, we think of the people group of Israel, the Israelites. It really is all of them, all of that at this time, but they were split up into two different regions with two different kings, kind of like we have different states, or you could say, you know, the South and the North, you know, Confederates, Union back in the day, that kind of thing. So they had two different kingdoms. They were split in two, And Amos is from the southern kingdom, Judah, but the northern part of that, up in Tekoa, I think is how it's said. And so there was this, they were split, but yet they were kind of, they identified each other as they were still kind of part of the family, you could say, together. And during the time of Amos, Israel and Judah actually had relative prosperity. We usually think of the prophets as, you know, predicting destruction. Destruction's coming. And actually, that's kind of what Amos was saying. But right before Amos, from what we understand, there was political pressure, and there was pressure, well, mainly from the Assyrians, who came in from the north. And so before Amos, they actually, some of the northern cities up in Israel were overtaken by the Assyrians. And then over time, the Assyrians actually backed off for a time. And so Israel gets those territories back. And so there's actually this kind of this boost of confidence, and they're saying, all right, God is favoring us. He's given us our land back. And there was general, like I said, general prosperity. Things were going okay. And they were saying, look, it's all up from here. You know, stock market ain't going to crash anytime soon. It's all looking good. And so they were celebrating that fact and living in that prosperity and saying, you know what? God must be happy with us because he's put us in a good circumstance. And isn't that how we view life so often? We oftentimes define our relationship with God based on our circumstances. How well are things going in my life? You know, if everything's good, then God must be pleased. And that kind of thinking. Well, that's what Israel was thinking. And what they were really hoping for right now, because Assyria had backed off, they were saying, oh, God, because we're so righteous, because we're so good, God is going to look on us with favor, and all of the other nations are going to look to us because of our prosperity. All of the other nations, well, you know what, God, why don't you just judge them? Why don't you go ahead and pour out your condemnation onto all of these other nations so they flock to us and then we can rule the world? That was kind of the thinking behind what was going on at this moment. And here comes Amos, this shepherd, all right? So not very high on the social, socioeconomic standards of that time. He's, you know, it's just a common kind of thing. And along comes this guy, Amos, and he starts prophesying. He starts saying things that God has told him to say. And it doesn't look good for Israel or for Judah, for that matter. And so he comes along and he's doing this. And again, it's kind of like the protesting thing. They're waiting for judgment. They can't wait for judgment on the other nations, bring about God's justice so that we can be rewarded, so that Israel could be rewarded. By the way, this is just kind of a side note when it comes to protests and things like that. Whenever you hear overarching themes of condemnation versus restoration, maybe some red flags should go up. Just a thought, okay? So that's just a side thing. Anyhow, so let's look at Amos and what Amos had to say, the shepherd from Tekoa in the region of Judah. And the prophecy that we're going to look at comes from Amos chapter 4. And we're just going to look at, it's this poetic type imagery, you could say, where it's kind of like a repeated theme throughout these verses. And you'll see that when we get into it. And Amos chapter 4 is more directed towards the northern kingdom of Israel, okay? Less so to Judah, but Judah is still kind of involved in this. And so let's just go through this stanza by stanza, or section by section, and just look at what the Lord was saying through Amos. Amos 4, verse 6 through 13. So verse 6 says, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Now, normally we think of cleanness of teeth as a good thing, right? It means you brushed your teeth this morning. How many of you brushed your teeth? Maybe I shouldn't ask that. For Israel and for them in this time, cleanness of teeth means you don't have anything to eat. You're starving. And God is saying, look, this already happened to you in one sense when Assyria was coming into Israel before Amos does these prophecies and put the political pressure on. He's saying, in one sense, this already happened. And we'll see here at the end of this section, God says, and these things are going to happen again. Okay? So he's saying, look, he caused this to happen. He implemented this to happen. He allowed this to happen to Israel, where they were without food. They were looking for bread, and they were hungry. And the reason was because it was to get their attention, to shake them up a little bit and say, look, when are you going to turn to me? This turning to me, this returning to me, which is the idea of repentance, right? So repentance is you're going in one direction, and you turn around and you go the other direction. With your mind, that's mainly what is in mind there, your mind, but I believe it's your whole life, your heart, everything else gets turned. And God says, I want you to be in my presence. When you're in my presence, things happen. Things are different. I want relationship with you, he's saying. So he's saying, you did not return to me, declares the Lord. And you will see that repeated over and again. And over again. Verse 7, I also withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Jesus says in Matthew that God sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, or sun, the sunlight on righteous and unrighteous, and water to, doesn't matter if you're good or evil in that sense. So here we see that God was specifically, though, in this time, was specifically withholding rain from certain areas and giving rain to other people. And we see that he was also, he was basically making them thirsty. So they're hungry and they're thirsty, and this already happened once. He was trying to get their attention. Turn to me, return to me, repent. I want relationship with you. I want to be actively involved in your daily life. I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees. The locust devoured, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Again, just reinforcing that. Again, this poetic imagery of, crop failure. And, well, we know crop failure isn't good. And so just trying to get their attention. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses, and I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Here, referencing possibly the encroachment that Assyria had done to Israel already before this time, when they had come in and taken over cities and carried away their horses and destroyed their young men. And this, the stench, the smell of death in their camp. And he's saying, I allowed all this to happen because I want you to just be with me. Return to me. I overthrew some of you, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were as a brand plucked out of the burning, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I love this imagery because Sodom and Gomorrah were looked at as like the worst, right? And we still look at it that way, as like the worst. We refer to Sodom and Gomorrah destruction as like terrible thing, which it was. And yet he's saying, like, some of you were as bad as them. So, you know, you're as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. And then there's also this element of mercy tied in here, where he's saying, and yet I plucked you out. I pulled you out of that. I preserved some of you. There's mercy here that God is revealing. And so you have this double thing where it's like this, he's calling them like the worst thing ever, and yet he's also saying, but I'm merciful. And he's saying, I'm doing all of this. This is all happening so that you would repent, that you would return to me, that I would get the attention, that you would turn to me so we can have relationship, a true relationship. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel. He's saying, look, these things that already happened will happen again. I will do these things to you. Because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Wow. I don't know if you've ever heard that, like, prepare to meet God. That's usually in conjunction with somebody about to die. Prepare to meet your maker, that kind of thing. We have those kind of, the way we talk about that. So, prepare to meet your God. That's gets your attention. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. So we see an appeal towards the power of God, the power of God as the creator, of the mountains and the wind. This all-powerful God who the heights of the earth are like nothing to him. He just tramples on them. The Lord, the God of hosts, literally the God of angel armies. We sing that one song. The God of hosts is his name. So God is attempting to reveal himself as this all-powerful God through the prophet Amos to the people of Israel, saying, look who's all-powerful. It's not you, and it's not the Assyrians. It's God. It's God. So what do we know happened to Israel after this? Believe it or not, the northern kingdom, it only took about 20 to 30 years for the northern kingdom of Israel to get completely engulfed by the Assyrians. They were completely defeated. And not only that, but Judah, the southern kingdom, ended up pretty much becoming a puppet kingdom, you could say, to Assyria. 20 or 30 years, not that long. Who would have known that this would have happened? Because it looked to them at that time that Assyria was receding. They were moving back. They weren't a problem anymore. We are going to come out on top. Lord, would you just judge these nations and look how bad they are? And here Amos is saying, no, 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 no. God has someone else in mind too. For me, of course, this brings about the question of what does that have to do with us today? Do we have the mindset? It's so easy to get into. You know, I can stand up here and criticize, these other churches that might protest at soldiers' funerals. But do I have that same mindset of condemnation towards the world? You know, so often we look and we put a line in the sand, right? Put a line in the sand and say, you know what, this is where I stand, and I see everyone else is on that other side of the line. And I'm just going to tell them what's wrong with them. You start condemning, you start judging, and there's nothing wrong with good discernment, but condemnation, demonizing. And all of a sudden, while your head's up in pride, you forget and you look down, and you realize you're on the same line as everyone else. So what do? We draw another line. Maybe change our standards just a little bit. Draw another line. That's called self-justification. When I draw that line again and try to block everyone else put everyone else in a category, and heighten myself. It doesn't work. See, the problem is, I am like Israel. I've got a problem, and I need saved, just like everyone else. Do we do what the Lord wants? Do we actually look to Him instead of just redrawing that line? Do we return to Him? Do I return to Him? Do I repent towards God? Do I say, wow, God actually loves me and He wants a relationship with me? He's not just all about if I'm on the right side of the line or not. In fact, He sees me. He says, oh, you're on the wrong side of the line. Allow me to come into your presence. Or come into my presence, maybe. It's more like it. Do we turn to God? Jesus said in Matthew 5, He said, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And so when I read that, I want to see, well, how is it? How is it that Jesus fulfills prophecy? We know that in Hebrews it talks about how at many times and in many places God revealed Himself to the forefathers, to the prophets, in many different ways. And we see that in here, Israel was being revealed, God was revealing Himself to Israel and His might and His power. But in these last days, Jesus is the one who reveals God to us. Jesus said, turn to me. Turn to me. I am the bread of life. You can have dirty teeth. You can have dirty teeth. Eat the bread. Jesus said, repent to me. I will give you the living water. Living water will spring up out of you and you will be sustained by that. Jesus says, repent and turn to me, for I am your peace. When the systems of this world are at war against you for my sake, Jesus says, repent to me, I am your Savior, and I'm going to save you from utter destruction, the Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus says, repent to me, turn to me, and I will show you the all-powerful God, the God who formed the mountains and creates the winds, the God who declares to you what your own thoughts are, the God who treads upon the heights of the earth, this all-powerful Lord, this God of angel armies, this God, prepare to meet your God. And how did He do it? He hung on the cross for His enemies. Prepare to meet your God. What kind of God do we serve? This is incredible. So I have a couple questions, I guess you could say. One is, how do we view the world? Do we love the world? And I don't mean love the world as in love, you know, the flesh or loving our evil desires. I mean loving other people. People in Guatemala. People in Troy. For that matter. Sorry. Do we love the world? Or do we simply condemn the world and tell them how right we are and how wrong they are? Do we use the systems of this world and the systems of our own flesh even to try to prove we're right? You know, spanking my kids. It's like, I'm right, you're wrong. Sometimes you have that domineering kind of thing. Do we lash out in fits of rage? That's a fleshly thing. I don't know if you know that. That's not of the Spirit. So that's one question, is do we love the world? Another question I want to just look at briefly here is, and this is more of a, I'll try to explain this from my own experience. When Corliss and I were moving back to Pennsylvania from Colorado, the church here had called us back, and we felt like it was a clear sign from God, yes, we're going to go. And And we put our house up on the market in Colorado, and we had like all these showings. I don't even remember how many days it took, 2 days to get it sold. And it was like, boom, everything happened super fast. And it was kind of nice because, you know, I took that as naturally a sign from God that he was pleased with our decision. Things are good. This is what's supposed to happen. Not too long ago, I was sick with a cold, maybe a flu or something. I don't know. I was just sick. And I'm sick and tired of getting sick. I feel like sometimes we get sick all the time. I don't know. Anyways, you know what I mean. It's annoying to get sick. And there were some other things happening during that time. And I said, you know, it certainly felt like a demonic attack against me. Now, I'm not saying it wasn't. I don't know. I'm not saying it wasn't. There's other things to do with that whole story. And there's other factors to consider when we moved here from Colorado. But sometimes I'll make remarks about that, or I'll say things like that, and sometimes I wonder if it's just self-serving. Am I just self-justifying, you know, my situation? Am I looking at my circumstance and my situation to just justify my relationship with God? I don't know if that makes sense or jives with you a little bit. Or am I just simply relying on who God is no matter what? Because Israel had a problem. It didn't matter if things were going well, and it didn't matter if things were going horrible. They were not turning to God. And so my call for you is repent. Turn to God when things seem like they are terrible. Turn to God. He wants relationship with you. And when things are going really good and you've got that pay raise and your children are doing great in school and everything's going great, turn to God. Give glory and honor to God. God wants relationship. Love God and love your neighbor. In fact, love your enemy, as Jesus said. Now, I don't know about you, but you might be saying, whoa, boy, how do I love the world? How am I going to have the power to love the world? How am I going to have the inspiration to do this? Know this. God loved you so much when you were on that wrong side of the line. He came to this earth. He walked the earth. He taught his disciples. He was a real guy, all right? He wasn't a fake thing. He was a real guy, and he brought good news. And that good news is both what he taught and what he did for every one of us. And that is, he went and he died on the cross for our sins, for our failures, for everything that we don't measure up to. When we look down and we realize we're on the wrong side of the line, he took care of it. Would you accept that forgiveness? Would you accept his love? When we understand what he's done for us, then we can do for others. We must own that. And what's great is he didn't just die for us, but he rose from the grave 3 days later, giving us new life, giving us hope for the future, enabling us to love one another forever into eternity. And so I'm just asking that you, if you've never accepted his love and forgiveness, do it today. Accept him into your life.